Amen. Well, from the ancient Hebrew text. Amen. You know, thank God we have devices where we can study God's Word. And, you know, in the old days, we had to know that Bible. We had to kind of open it, flick through there, know where the certain book was. Now, if you had a computer, you just scroll to the top, hit the little button, it pops up, hit the chapter, hit the verse, and you've got it at your hands. And not do you just have one version, you have a multiple variety of versions, don't you? I mean, just on my phone alone, I bet you there's 20, 25 different Bible versions that you can look up. And so we all have our favorites, and it's good to study, and it's good to be able to compare. Turn with me over to 2 Kings chapter 3. And we're going to read the entire chapter together, because this week and next week I'm going to talk about something that I really believe all of us, we go through it at a particular time in our walk with the Lord, and we find that we get ourselves into an area, and the question is, how did we get there? And then the question is, how do we get out of that place? And sometimes we find ourselves in a place that's not too comfortable, a place of our own making, that we've taken steps prior to getting there that we need to be aware about in our spiritual walk. You know, I like Bob, he used to talk about the guy sitting at the end of the bar drinking, and he just didn't fall out of an airplane and land on that stool. He made a bunch of decisions that got him there. He got up, came out of his house, got in his car, had a preconceived idea where he was going to go, knew the route how to get there, went, opened the door, went, sat down. There was all these different things that he had to go through before he got to that final destination. Amen? And how many of you know there's things that we have to go through and that we do go through before we get to a final destination? Read with me 2 Kings 3. Your version may be a little bit different, but be patient with me. I'll try to get through this. And then we're going to go back and look at it a little bit. I'm going to show you what I felt God had laid upon my heart. Starting in verse 1, Joram, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 12 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done. He got rid of the sacred stone of Baal, who Fred talked about in his class today. Fred knows all about that. That his father had made, and nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from them. Now, Mesha, king of Moab, raised sheep, and he had to supply the king of Israel with 100,000 lambs and with the wool of 100,000 rams. But after Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So at that time, King Joram set out from Samaria and mobilized all Israel. He also sent this message to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me and fight against Moab? I will go with you, he replied. I am as you are, and my people are as your people, and my horses as your horses. By what route shall we attack, he asked. Through the desert of Edom, he answered. So the king and Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and after a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. What, exclaimed the king of Israel, has the Lord called us three kings together only to hand us over to Moab? But Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father and your prophets of your mother. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab. And Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve. If I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you. But now, bring me a harpist. And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. Make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water. And you and your cattle and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand over Moab to you. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones. And the next morning, about the time for the offering, the sacrifice, there it was. Water flowing from the direction of Edom. And the land was filled with water. I want to use as a title for my message today, make the valley full of ditches. Many of you might follow the Detroit Tigers. They have a young man who is a pitcher for them, and his name is Michael Fulmer. And the other day on the radio, I happened to be driving into the church, and I was listening to the sports station, and they were interviewing him on one of the sports stations. And they wanted to know about him. He's a rookie, and they brought him up kind of at the beginning of the year. He's been doing incredible. Many of you remember the Bird back in the 70s. He brought that kind of excitement. He's an incredible pitcher. And so they were asking him, they're trying to find out what makes this guy tick, what's he like to do, what kind of music he likes, what kind of food he likes, where's he like to hang out at. And they asked him what he likes to do in his spare time. And the answer he gave kind of shocked me when he said it, but it was right with what God had already laid upon my heart. He said, in his spare time, he likes to dig ditches. Now, I don't know any of you, in my spare time, I'm not going out digging a ditch. All right, I got a whole other lot of things I want to do. Okay, may want to, you know, go out on the back porch and sit and relax, but I'm not into digging ditches. How many are into digging ditches here? Okay, well, that's good. But God has called us to be a group of people that are ditch diggers. And we'll get into it in a little bit. You know, years ago, we went down to Mexico, and we had not been to this one particular Huichol village, which was way up in the mountains. We took this bus, and I mean, you know, it's a one-lane road on the side of the mountain. And, you know, we're looking down the side, and I'm not kidding, it's a half mile, three-quarters of a mile straight drop. And, you know, if a vehicle was coming the other way, you had to stop and kind of get over, and these rocks are rolling down. I mean, it was hair-raising is what it was. So we get to the village, and then we kind of went by it. And those that were on that trip, you remember the bus driver backing up down this one-lane road. And looking down, I said, excuse me, wait a minute. I'm getting off the bus, okay? I'm not trusting this guy. We got everybody off. He backed up. Somehow managed to turn around very perfectly. We went into the camp there, and they had some chores that were for us. And the one chore, the one task that they had for us was they wanted us to dig a ditch so they could lay this water line way up in the mountains there, that the government had run maybe one water line up there. And what they would do is they had these big tanks, and they would fill these tanks with water. So our job was to get this big tank and to hook it up to this line. But the problem was we had to dig a trench so they could run this pipe to go into this big tank that was a reservoir so that the little Indian community there could get fresh water. They always had to walk a long way, maybe down the mountain, to get water at the town that was down there. And they were, you know, when they gave the Indians the land, they gave them the best stuff. I mean, there was nothing there. There was nothing but red clay and dirt and a couple, you know, barren trees. And so I looked at the project, and, you know, if you know me, I'm kind of thinking, oh, this ought to take about 15 minutes because the trench was maybe, they wanted us to build was from here to the back of the church, maybe about 40 to 50 feet at the most. And the pastor there, the tribe, he said, you know, we would like it about 2 feet deep because we're going to lay this plastic hose through there, and then we're going to hook it up to the tank. And we had a couple guys that were working on building a stand for the tank, and that was kind of easy. And I looked at it, and I said, this should take about 15 or 20 minutes because, you know, I've got about 6-8 strong guys here. and let's get to work. And so they brought the tools over. And first of all, the tools, those have been with us on mission trips. You don't get the tools that we have here. Okay, you don't get a nice, you know, shovel that you can stand up and dig and toss the dirt away. You don't get an axe or a pickaxe that has a full handle on it that you can tear into that dirt. We got these little spade shovels, you know, and you almost had to be about 3'2" to use these things because you're bending down and showing it out. So they bring the tools, and I'm still thinking we can still knock this out now because of the tools. It'll probably take us about a half hour, 45 minutes. And so we kind of evaluated and we looked and we started digging. And lo and behold, it wasn't dirt clay. It was a cover over of a construction site. There was broken brick, rock, broken metal. I mean, this whole area was like a dump that the government, when they were finished building this little witch hole village, and they had put some, they took all the cement, they took all the brick, the block, and they had dug a hole and they buried it and covered it with dirt. And that was the path that we were supposed to lay this tubing down so they could have water. Well, it went from being a project about 15, 20 minutes, so I thought, to about 4 hours of breaking through this stuff and clearing it out. And on top of that, we were at an altitude of probably about 8, 9,000 feet above sea level. And so, you know, I'm breaking this stuff up, and after about 2 minutes, I'm like, oh man, I'm out of shape. I can't breathe. You know? So I got one of the young guys, and they start breaking it up. About 2 minutes later, they couldn't breathe. And so we found, then it dawned on us, hey, you dummies, you know, you're at a high altitude, you know, that you're not acclimated to this. And so we had little teams, and we rotated every 10, 15 minutes, and we got through it. But we learned a lot about ditch digging at that time. And in our story here today, we see that, let me give you a little background, what was going on. Elisha was a prophet. He had just entered into his ministry. You know, a lot of times when we enter into a ministry, we think everything's going to go great, don't we? And you get in that ministry and you go, oh my gosh, everything's just falling apart. You know, Darren and Lyra, you know, when you guys started your ministry down there at Wayne State, you thought, well, everything's just going to be great, didn't it? And you walked in, everybody clapping for it. Now, that didn't happen, did it? How many things went wrong right from the get-go? And you're probably scratching your head like, what did I just get involved in? But Elisha began his ministry. If you remember, he was a servant of Elisha. In fact, we're going to be doing a contrast. Is that a Wednesday night? I think that's a, is that a Wednesday night teaching they're going to be? That was a Wednesday night, okay. And so they contrasted these two men. And Elijah was the predecessor of Elisha. And Elisha was the servant of Elijah. Okay, he'd follow him around and he'd help him out, do whatever he did. Well, after Elijah was taken to heaven, now the office, the ministry, fell to Elisha. And so he began moving in the anointing of God. And the strange thing about Elisha's ministry is he doubled the amount of miracles that Elijah did. And so we see he begins his ministry and he's kind of feeling his way. And the first thing we're told is that this king of Israel now was going to make war against Moab because Moab had rebelled against him. And the background is, if you know, Ahab was the king of Israel. Let me kind of set a little bit what happened here. In the Bible, you'll read, there, actually the nation of Israel was two entities. There was the northern 10 tribes, which were known as Israel, and then the two southern tribes, which were known as Judah. They had a split, okay? And they were still related to one another, but yet they were separate entities. And the northern 10 tribes, when they split, they set up their own false religious system. So they made a temple that was like in Jerusalem. They had false gods, for it spoke about them today. They set these all up, and so it was a competing system. And the reason the king did that is he did not want his people to go back to Jerusalem because their hearts would go back to the king of Judah. And so, and to keep them kind of in their place, he made a false system. And so as we read in our story here as it begins, this king of Moab rebels against the northern 10 tribes. They were into all sorts of idol worship. And so God's blessing was slowly being removed from them. And we see that they had troubles with their enemies. The enemies were coming in, they were ravaging the land, they were taking things, and their influence and their power gradually began to shrink. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? And so over time, Israel and Judah split, Judah still maintaining the true worship of God, but Israel now had gotten off into all sorts of idolatry. And so there was a split there, and God really was separating his people from them even further. But in our story here, we see that there's a king, Jehoshaphat. If you know anything about him, he was a very good king. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. He sought God. When there was a problem, even before he did anything, he sought God's face. Fred in his class today was talking about buying a car. And he said, you know, he went down there, really felt God wanted him to get a new car. He went down there, instead of praying about it, he just kind of walked in there and like, well, I like this car. And then all of a sudden he was so overwhelmed, like, you know what, I think I need to pray. And then he prayed and God showed him which car to get. And his wife definitely was, you know, was agreeing with that. Right, Esther? I know if I took my wife to help me with a car, I know, you know, no, we don't want that one. We want the pretty one over here. We want, you know, the nice colored one. So, as we look at this King Jehoshaphat, he finds himself in the midst of a situation. And that situation was he joined forces with not one ungodly king, but two ungodly kings. And he gives them his word, and they go out, and now they go into the desert, and they're going to go attack Moab, and next thing you know, water runs out. And so I want to look at the digging of ditches. Not today, but I want to look at what did Jehoshaphat do? Give you some things that he did or didn't do that got himself in trouble and in the predicament that he found himself in. And that's why I said there's steps. We don't necessarily just run into sin, but there's a whole bunch of steps that we go through before we get there. So let's take a look here. And I'm going to give you a few of them. And next week we're going to look at what it means to fill, to dig those ditches. Years ago, too, my father, I know Fred and Ray Meldon, my father, when he was young, he liked to dig ditches. And he got this idea that he was going to go and dig a hole behind his house because he was going to put this clean-out valve down for his sewers. Now, I know you guys that knew my dad, once he made his mind up to do something, forget it. He's a hard-headed Polack, man. He was, you couldn't talk him out of others. Now, my dad at the time was 84 years old. So he started digging. And he dug this hole so big, I couldn't believe it. So I had called Fred and Ray, and they came over to the house and took him out back, and they just started laughing. They go, my God, this thing, how big was it, Fred? It was huge. You could put my van in this thing. And I took Fred and Ray over there because my dad, being 84, I thought, well, maybe his strength was wearing out a little bit. So my dad started telling him about, you know, this big hole, this big ditch he had dug. And he says, I quit digging. It got real hard. So that's why I took him over there. I thought, well, Fred and Ray could help them, you know, get past this real hard clay. So he started telling them, you know, you can't do it. You know, if I can't do it, you can't do it. 84-year-old man, if you got some young guys here. So he took him out there, took him down in the hole, and Fred, he was laughing. He goes, that's his hole, man. Nobody better mess with his hole. So he had about 6 more inches to go before he got to this pipe that he could put like an opening in it, put a cap in there, and then, you know, run a tube out. So the next day I go back, and that whole entire hole was filled up. I'm like, Dad, what happened? He goes, I got tired of digging, so I filled it all back up. And I'm thinking to myself, isn't that the way we are? God gives us assignment. We work, we work, we work, we work, and we almost get to that finish line, and we give up. Amen? Well, here we see this Jehoshaphat, who, as I said, was a godly king. If you read about him, he was someone who sought out God. Incredible story. But in this particular instance, in this story here, he did some things that we got to be careful and learn from his example. The Scripture tells us all Scripture is profitable for what? for teaching. Amen? The first thing that he did is that, and we should not do this either, is to make sure you're not lured into someone else's problem by those who are not serving God. Here he has these two kings. Both of them are ungodly. And they got a problem. And next thing you know, they probably could attack the land with the forces they had. Because Judah wasn't that large compared to the 10 tribes. But they go to the king of Judah and they ask him, "Will you please help us?" And he gets lured into it. And we don't know why he did. Because, you know, that sometimes people come to us and maybe our heart goes out to them. I know a lady who, driving down the road one day, she saw a little family out on the side of the road. It was cold out. And her heart went out to them. And next thing you know, she's trying to help them and do this and do that. And she got involved in their lives. And the problems begin to come. And it was like, what did I get myself involved in? But now it's kind of too late, isn't it? How many of you have been there? We got involved in some people. They're not serving God. We want to help them. Our hearts are, our hearts are in the right place. But what begins to happen? And that's what happened with Jehoshaphat. I'm sure his heart was in the right place. He wanted to see the glory of God. He knew that they had retained a little bit of knowledge of God. But he committed to helping these people. And he got himself pulled into their situation. You know, Jesus in the New Testament, there were two people that came to him one day and they said, hey, they were brothers. And they came to Jesus and they said, hey, will you tell my brother to split the inheritance with me? You remember that? And Jesus said this, who made me an arbiter between you two? In other words, he was not going to allow himself to get sucked into this situation now that everybody is going to point at him. I had a lady just recently, she's going through a court case. And the big decision, I said, listen, I can't make the decisions for you. I'm just trying to give you direction, trying to give you some counsel on both sides. You got ultimately have to make that decision. And so we see here Jehoshaphat, he makes a decision, and that decision wasn't very good. He got involved with them. Next thing we need to make aware is make sure you ask some hard and important questions prior to giving your word or commitment. Did we see that with Jehoshaphat? No. He basically threw his lot in among them without finding out all the details. You know, when you go get that new car, right, Fred? They bring a contract out to you, and you know, they got all that little print and big print and little print and big print. How many of you ever read all the little print? Or are you like me? Just give me the thing to sign, okay? I don't care what it says. I'm just signing it. I want to get my car. I want to get out of here. Give me a loan. Give me whatever. I got to get out of here. I don't want to read all that. But you know that fine small print is there for a reason. And maybe we need to sit down and say, wait a minute, let me read this because I might be signed. Once you put your name on there, that's your word. And that's what happened with Jehoshaphat here. He didn't ask these questions. He just kind of said, I'm with you. You know, we need to be wise. If you found yourself in a situation because you never asked questions about what it was going to entail. You know, when we were up there at that Indian reservation, I didn't ask questions about, well, you know, what kind of dirt is it? What kind of equipment do we have? You know, how long do you think this is going to take? Is there anything? I never asked those questions. I wish I had, because about a mile down the road, there was a little hardware store, and I would have sent someone down there with some money to get some real tools. They actually had like a little cement mixer, and we were out there all day turning cement and with those little spade shovels, and I'm like, this ain't too bright, but we were already committed, weren't we? We were committed, and by God, we were going to dig that trench. And you could just see, I mean, it took everything we had. So Jehoshaphat here, he doesn't ask those questions. You know, I can't tell you how many times people, I have people come to the church for the first time, and they say, no, this is my church, Pastor. I know God is calling. You know, that's almost the death wish. You know, you never see them again. They're here one time, they're all excited, and shoot, out the door, you never see them again. And they never ask questions. Very rarely. I think one person, when they became a member here, they sat down with Pastor John and myself, and they said, we want to ask you some questions. What does the church believe? What does the church think about children? What does the church think about education? What does the church think about all these different things? And we went down the list and we said, I wish everyone would ask these type of questions. Because before this man was going to make a commitment, he wanted to find out if his commitment, if his vision, if his beliefs lined up with what this church believed. And if not, he was going to go somewhere, and I appreciated that about him. And you don't mind that. You like that type of honesty. But never just throw your hat in the ring before knowing what's going to be involved. Years ago, I was hired full-time as a substitute teacher, this back in the early 80s, in Melvindale School District. And they were paying me like $100 a day. And I thought, okay, that's pretty good, you know, back in those days, back in the early 80s. And so they had another job opportunity that opened up, and it was to work full-time as a special assistant overseeing this young kid that had Down syndrome. He was in the junior high, and they needed somebody in special ed program to come in there and sit with him and to work with him, really just to babysit him. And they called me in. They said, would you be willing to do it? And I didn't ask this question, how much does it pay? That never came up. And I said, yes, I'll do the job. And then I found out that only paid $80 a day over the $100 a day that I was making just substitute teaching. And now my job with this young kid involved a whole lot more. Watching him and guiding him, having spaghetti thrown on me every day at lunch because the kid was just, he really shouldn't even have been in the school. But he would take his food and just slop it all around, and it was me and him at a table, and I'm thinking to myself, what did I get myself into? But I didn't ask important questions. And so we find in our spiritual walk with God how many times we get to a point that we haven't asked certain questions. What's it going to entail? What's it going to cost? Blah, blah, blah. Jesus said this, if you're going to follow me, sit down and what? Consider the cost. That means you better think about it. You better know what you're getting into. Because once you get into it, there ain't no going back. Remember Cortez when he went into Mexico and he had his ships out in the Gulf of Mexico and they landed on the beach. And you know what he did? He sunk his ships. Because he sent a message to his men, we can't go back. We ain't going back. I don't care how bad things get when we go inland. We can't escape. So you better set your heart and your mind on going directly and fulfilling the plan that we have. So there comes a time that once we make that commitment, we better follow through. And Jehoshaphat here, he didn't ask those hard questions. He just kind of threw his hat in the ring and he went with it. Next one, what else didn't he not do? Well, he didn't, and this should be the most important one, that we should make sure that we seek God's will before making your commitment to be involved. He tells the king, I will go with you, he replied. I am as you are, my people as your people. Now, if you know anything about Jehoshaphat, earlier in his career as king, a great army came against him. And they were outnumbered. I mean, they were outnumbered 100-1. And they came to Jehoshaphat and they said, oh, king, we're in dire straits. And you know what the king did? He didn't make up a plan. He didn't do this. He didn't do that. He went before God himself. And he got down. He said, Lord, we need your help. Unless you save us, we're going to perish. But usually it's the last thing we do, isn't it? We don't want to see God. We kind of been around the block a couple times. But how many of you know that God doesn't work in the same way all the time? If you look at the various miracles that Jesus did, one time he spits on somebody. Somebody else, he just tells him, go and wash in the pool. Somebody else, he speaks a word. Somebody else, he just touches. Somebody else just touches him. There's constantly something new. And when we find ourselves going into a situation, see, the old strategy, the old manna might not be good enough for today, amen? God might say, no, you did it this way. There's a new way to do it. And you all remember the story when the Hebrews went into the promised land. They went around Jericho, walked around it 7 times for 7 days, and had to remain quiet, and they shouted. But you didn't see them using that same strategy each time they entered into a battle. Well, the next battle they go to, it's a small town by the name of Ai. And the counselors say, hey, we can take it. We don't need the whole army. And instead of seeking God, what did they do? They gathered some men, they went out, and they got their tails handed to them. And then Joshua's down on his face, "Oh Lord, why'd you bring us into this land? You know, they took a defeat." Well, he never sought God before they went in to find out what his battle plan was. And had he done that, he would have found out before they went in their sin in the camp. That's what caused the defeat. Well, after he found that out, they took care of the sin. They took care of the problem. And then they moved and they took care of the city. So you see, God does things different. And if there's any lesson, anything that we always talk about, is always seek God first. Ask Him, "God, what is your will in this particular matter?" And Jehoshaphat did that early in his life. But now he's older, he's more experienced, he's the king, his position is secure. But he sets aside a very simple principle: seek God first. In all your ways acknowledge the Lord, and He what? Will direct your paths. But we want to go to Him after we find ourselves in the midst of it. You know, years ago there was a lady, she was running for like local congressperson. And there was a Right to Life dinner. And we went to this dinner and everybody's singing her prayer, "Oh, we need to support her, we need to vote for her." But nobody sought God whether or not we should support this person. She seemed like she was right on. And then what happened was, I went and asked some questions and I'm scratching my head. I go, "Do these people ever seek God? But they're telling everybody and they never asked those questions. They never sought God in the first place." And everything she had to say was different from what the Scriptures had to say. Got to be careful. Next thing Jehoshaphat did is he did not make sure that the plan was reasonable or workable. How many get involved with a plan that turns into a disaster? No plan. How are we going to finish this thing? What are we going to do? Do we have the supplies necessary? He asks one question. He says, "How are we going to attack?" And the answer from the king was, "We're going to go through the desert of Edom." Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather take a different route than going through a desert. How many ever been on the desert? Where's Ricardo? You did desert training, didn't you? You're in the desert. Fun place to be, right? You know, you got those little sand flies and bugs and everything else, and everything's dead out there. It's just sand and heat in misery. And so you would think to yourself, well, why are we going to take this route? And if we're going to take this route, do we have enough provisions that we don't get weak and faint along the way? Well, obviously they didn't take that into account, did they? And they marched for 7 days, and they probably set out with great enthusiasm, great expectation that God was going to move, and what happened? They get to a point where all their water ran out. And if you've ever been out without water for a couple of days, it's a torturous thing. And so here they are, they're on the edge of going into that land to face their enemies, and their provisions have run out. But you know, when things go bad in our life, it's an opportunity for God, isn't it? How many times has God rescued us when the situation looked bad, when it looked bleak, like, "Oh my God, where's assistance going to come from?" And so he didn't ask, "Is this plan reasonable? Is it workable?" And there are times with God the plan doesn't look reasonable. And we're going to get to that next week when we look about digging these ditches out in the desert. Why would God have them do that? I mean, that's hard work. And I could only imagine, you know, as I'm thinking, you know, "God, I remember up in that village, it was hot, but we had water there and we kept replenishing ourselves." But these guys' strength had probably come to an end. There was no water to give them. Now God's going to make them do manual labor. Maybe He's trying to show them something. They're going to come to an end of their own physical strength so they can rely upon God. It's when we come to the end of ourselves. I was like Sammy when he talked about his job and, you know, all these different things, and we've all been through it, where we come to the end and we just say, "God, I don't know what to do. You got to move in this situation." Next thing you know, boom. You remember the disciples of Christ, they came to Him. "Lord, all these people, 5,000 people have been with You for a couple days. They're hungry." You say, "Have them sit down. Well, you know, month's wages could not feed all these people. And here come a young boy with the fish and the loaves. And he began to bless something very small and begin to grow and grow and grow. And it fed that multitude, and they took up extra afterwards, didn't they? So we see that we get ourselves in trouble because we don't look at the plan. Jesus had a plan. Jesus told his disciples, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, the utmost ends of the earth. There was a plan. He just didn't tell them, well, go out and do whatever you want. He said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to establish a base here in the holy city. And from there, we're going to move out into the local area. From there, we're going to move out even further. And then at the end of your lives, at the end of your ministry, you're going to be in all different parts of the Roman world preaching the gospel. And they could never imagine, but he had a plan. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that they stuck to that plan. They stayed in Jerusalem. It wasn't until persecution came. Then they were dispersed out. And they went into Samaria, and then later that they went even further, and then they end up going to the Gentiles. Make sure the direction of the commitment is proper. By what route shall we attack? Through the desert of Edom. You know, the Apostle Paul, one time, he was planning on going into Asia to preach the gospel. They had made their plans. They had made their preparations. They had everything ready to go. But the night before they were to leave, God spoke to them a whole different plan. They thought they had the plan of God. That was their plan. God had a whole different idea. He said, you're not going there. You're going to go over into Macedonia, which was the gateway into Europe, which led ultimately to Rome and into what we know as Europe today. Why did God change their plan? We don't know. But the good thing about Paul and his companions, they had a plan. They were going to work the plan until God changed the plan. They understood that God changed it, and they moved elsewhere. So Jehoshaphat here, he at least asked, what's the plan going to be? But we're not given any details. And then finally, make sure you remember what to do when trouble arises. Jehoshaphat finds himself in a world of trouble, doesn't he? And now it dawns upon him, maybe we should have sought God before we set out on this journey. Maybe we should have sought his counsel. But at least he had the wisdom to say, before we go any further, we better backtrack here. And if we got to retreat, we're going to retreat. But we're going to find out what the word of the Lord has to say for this particular situation. And so he says, is there not a prophet here? And one of the men that was in the king of Israel's troop, he says, there's a man here by the name of Elisha. He used to be the servant of Elijah. He poured water. And Jehoshaphat said, he has the word of the Lord. Let's get him. Make sure you remember what to do when trouble arises. We're going to end there today. I want you to read this story during the week, because they haven't even got to the part yet where God has called them to dig those ditches. And we're going to see what the significance of that is for our lives, for the church, for the world today. Because they're in a place that's void of any water. Their strength has been taken. They don't know what to do. But they're in the exact place now that God is ready to begin to work with them and to mold them and to shape them and to give them direction and to give them victory in their life. And you might be here today and you might say, you know, I'm in that kind of place. I really don't know where God is taking me. I don't know where he's leading. I thought I was following him. I thought I had the right plan. But I didn't really ask questions. And now I'm ending up in all this situation, all this trouble. But the good news is God's got you right there, because you're at the end of yourself. That you can call out to him, and he will deliver you. Amen? So we'll see next week what God does. He works a mighty miracle, but how we can learn from their mistakes. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward as we close here in prayer. Let's close and thank God for the word. Lord, we thank you for the word today. We thank you for the example of Jehoshaphat. And Lord, we know that each and every one of us has been in the same situation. Lord, that we have thrown our hat among those who really aren't seeking you, and that has led to trouble. Lord, we have not sought you for direction. Lord, we have not asked important questions. Lord, that we have we've gone to a place, Lord, that we find out that things aren't looking too good. But Lord, I pray that you lay upon our heart and our mind that we know what to do, and that would be to seek you out, to come hard after you, to say, I need the word of the Lord for this dire situation, for this thing that we're going through. Because if we don't get a word, if we don't see God moving the situation, disaster is close at hand. Father, I pray that you bless your people this week, and Lord, that as we go forth, that we would cry out and we would say, Lord, send relief. Send that water that we sang about. Let the showers come down upon your people of refreshing, of new direction. Oh, Father, we pray. I pray your blessing upon your people. I ask you bless them this week in Jesus' name. And all said, amen. We have coffee, donuts upstairs. We have the prayer team up here if you would like prayer for anything.
La 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 la. Oh.